are going through, just before they pass, as they're going through the pangs of death, and shortly after they pass. As our Prophet said, اقرأوا ياسين على موتاكم. And that relates to that before they pass and after they pass. And it's a common practice that even when we visit graves after that people pass, whether they be righteous people or whether they be our parents or our friends, that to recite Quran in general, but specifically Yasin, and to donate the reward to them. So this is the last session, and we've reached verse number 77, where Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. Has not man seen that we created him from a drop of fluid? And behold, he disputes openly. And so we took a few verses yesterday that leading up to verse number 77. وَمَا عَلَّمْنَهُ شُعْرَ مَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ إِنْهُ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. We have not taught the Prophet poetry, nor would it befit him. It is but a reminder and a clear Qur'an. And then that in verse number 70, لِيُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيِّنْ وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. To warn whomsoever is alive, and so that the word may be passed against the disbelievers. Can they not see how among the things made by our hands we have created livestock they control? And made them obedient so that some can be used for riding, some for food. Some for other benefits and some for drink. Will they not give thanks? أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Will they not give thanks? وَاتَّخُذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. Yet they have taken other gods besides God to help them. لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْضَرُونَ. They cannot help them, though they be a host made ready for them. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. So Prophet, do not be distressed at what they say. إِنَّا نَعْنُ مَيْسُدُونَ مَا يُعْنِنُونَ. We know what they conceal and what they reveal. So we briefly looked at those verses yesterday. And that leads us up to verse number 77. أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ نُطْفَةً فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. Has not man seen that we created him from a drop of fluid? And behold, he disputes openly. And so that in this verse we are being reminded of our origin, is that we come from a drop, a nutfa, a drop of fluid. And that we know that in this process and how that children are born, the way that it begins. And that in another verse that Allah Ta'ala refers to it, min ma'in maheen, that from a that lowly fluid. And that have we not created you, أَلَمْ نَخْلُقُكُمْ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ. Have we not created you from this lowly fluid? And that this is a reminder for us to think about our origins. There is a famous story where there was a simple man who was walking down the street, and there was a very arrogant man who was walking down the same street with his retinue. He was on his horse, and there were people that were around him, making the way for him as he was going down the street. And they came across this other man, and they were asking him to move to the side. And he said, why would I move to the side? The road's big enough for both of us. And then they said, no, do you not know who so-and-so is? This is so-and-so. And they mentioned the man's name. He's coming down the road. And he said, so-and-so. And he says, the road is big enough for both of us. And so then the man that was riding on the horse, as he passes, he looks at the man, he says, do you not know who I am? Right, as the way that arrogant people do it. Do you not know who I am? Or in that street lingo, that you better recognize, do you not know who I am? It's the same thing. It just manifests in different ways. Do you not know who I am? And they looked at him, he says, I know you very well. I know you very well. He said that awaluka nutfa madira wa akhiruka jifa qadira wa baynahuma tahmal al-adra. He says that you began as a that sticky fluid and you will end as a putrid corpse. In between these two states is that you carry excrement between your two sides. He says, I know you very well. I know your beginning. We all know how the egg is fertilized by sperm, and then it turns into an embryo, and then the whole process starts until we're born. And then I know that while you're alive, is that you, I know how you'll end as well, is that you will be a putrid corpse that worms eat in the grave. And then between those two states, you have to use the bathroom, kumakum Allah. In other words, is that these are all reminders. How could we ever become arrogant? Knowing that is our beginning, knowing is that on a daily basis we have to relieve ourselves. That's one of the etiquettes of relieving yourself, kumakum Allah. One of the internal etiquettes is you bring about a deep sense of humility before Allah. And we all have to do that on a daily basis. That's a time where we remind ourselves that we are humble servants of Allah that are in absolute need of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Were you to have some type of complication that you wouldn't be able to relieve yourself as normal, that if you had all the wealth in the world, if it became serious enough, you would give it so that you could relieve yourself. And then we know how we're going to end. We see people dying all the time, we hear about people dying all the time, but still we're just in this deceived, like, illusory state. It is as if it's going to happen to everyone else except us. And so that he said, I know you very well. This is the reality of how we are. And what differentiates us is not anything that relates to that physical strength or anything of that nature. What differentiates us is the state of our heart and our ruh. And that is what really is going to differentiate this person from the next. And so that Allah Ta'ala is reminding us, has not man seen that we created him from a drop of fluid, from a nutfa? And there are other verses in the Quran that indicate this meaning in the various stages and so forth. But then, fa'idha, which is again, you see, we've had this in Surah Yasin, you see it throughout the Quran. This is idha al-fuja'iyya, that you would say that all of a sudden, he translates it here, and sometimes it's translated lo and behold, sometimes just behold. It connotes this idea of that something happening all of a sudden. And even though it's not all of a sudden, in the larger scheme of things, when you think about that time, not just that age of someone, that it is something that is quite sudden. How that you could go from that state that we all know to that all of a sudden, huwa khasimun mubin. He disputes openly. That a khasama is to argue. It's to dispute. And that mubin here, openly. Or that you could translate that as, he is a manifest adversary. In other words, is that Allah Ta'ala is reminding us of our state and how it is that we could deny the favors of Allah Ta'ala upon us, yes, but also is that He is the one subhanahu wa ta'ala that brought us into existence in the first place. So why are we denying the resurrection? That why are we disbelieving that we're going to return to Allah Jalla Jalalu? Or if we believe in the resurrection, why are we not preparing for it? If this is indeed something that we know is going to happen. And that this is also a type of tasliyah. We've used this word before. And this is also a type of tasliyah for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the second one. And and the idea behind tasliyah is to bring solace to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that despite the state that these people are that of disbelieving, is that what is important is that your state with Allah Jalla Jalalu. And the first tasliyah was that where Allah Ta'ala says فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. Right? Do not be saddened or distressed or grieved by what it is that they say. And that this is the difference between the Prophet and that other people, is that when the Prophet is distressed, the Lord of the heavens and the earth addresses him directly. SubhanAllah, what other human being is that when they're distressed, that Allah Jalla Jalalu addresses them directly. And there's multiple verses in the Quran that indicate that. And if you look very carefully at the pronouns of the Quran, is that you will find amazing things and why that this second person attached pronoun is mentioned here. And we've been speaking in the context of tasliyah, but it's not just for tasliyah, that it's for other things as well. Like they mention the in Surah Al-Fil, Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka. Allah could have said, Alam tara kayfa fa'ala Allah. Have you not seen how Allah? But he said that, have you not seen how your Lord? And this is an indication that, and then the verse goes on, Rabbi ashab al-fil, with the ashab of the elephant, the companions of the elephant, and that this is an indication is that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala caused that to happen, that before the birth of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that in order to prepare the way for him. So that calf being there on Rabbuka's indication that Allah did that for the messenger, because he was soon to come. That's why we read in the books of Sirah, although there's a difference of opinion, he was born 50 days sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that after the hadithat al-fil, what took the incident that took place with the elephants when Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala protected the Kaaba from that Abraha and his army. So فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. And this is that one of the words that relates also to that jadal, disputation, and which is another way that you could that translate it as well. And it indicates is that this negative tendency within the human being is that to dispute, and that anyone who is afflicted with that needs to be very careful. Because our Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that مَا ضَلَّ قَوْمٌ بَعْدَ الْهُدَى إِلَّا أُوتُوا الْجَدَلِ. No people will go astray after they've been given guidance, except that they will be prone to argumentation and to disputation. And so this is also condemned in this sense, that referring to that this individual who is unaware of their origin, has forgotten at least heedless of their origin, that they are خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. And then that verse 78 is connected to verse 77. وَضَّرَبَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَهُ. So you could continue this as, say, he disputes openly, producing arguments against us, forgetting his own creation. قَالَ مِنْ يُحْرِيْضَامَ وَهِرَمِيمَ. He says, who can, that forgetting his own creation, he says, who can give life back to bones after they have been decayed? Or you could just translate that literally, وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا, and he has set forth for us a parable. And in order to really understand this verse, we have to look at the sabab al-nuzul, the occasion of the revelation. And so there is a difference of opinion who it was. In one narration, it was Ubay ibn Khalaf, one of the worst enemies of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that he had that some that bones that were decaying in his hand, and then he took them and he went like this, and he tossed them into the air, and he says, "Ya Muhammad," that speaking about to, in this very coarse way, is "Atazum an Allah yab'athu hada?" That are you that claiming that Allah is going to resurrect this, meaning these decayed bones? Qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'am, yes, yumituka Allah ta'ala, thumma yab'athuka, thumma yahshuruk ila al-nar. So, salam wa rafiyah. You don't say that to the Prophet of God. He said, yes, and Allah is going to take your life, and He's going to resurrect you, and then that you are going to be sent to the fire. The Prophet again was not like other people. Is that just as that sending salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that one time Allah ta'ala recompenses us that tenfold as a result. Every hasan is bi'ashir amthaliyah. Every good deed that you do is tenfold. But we know that when we send a salawat, when we pray upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will pray upon us, i.e. that grant us mercy and show us mercy that tenfold. And that likewise, it's the other way around. If someone that says something bad about the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that punishes that person tenfold. And if you look at the verses in Surah Al-Qalam, this indicates this about this individual who called the Prophet ﷺ Majnoon. And that Allah Ta'ala says, is it ma anta bi ni'mati rabbika majnoon? Is it you are not that from the bounty of your Lord majnoon? And then he goes on to mention, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the traits of this individual. It just exposes him. And if you count them, he mentions 10 traits. And so that he said one thing about the Prophet ﷺ, and that was the result. But this is the problem. If Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, Allah defends the people who believe. If that's people of belief in general, then what about the righteous? What about the Siddiqeen? What about prophets in general? What about the best of all creation? Allah Ta'ala has taken it upon Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to deal with people who show enmity to His awliya. What about the best of creation? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that this is what he did to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet just responded very clearly, yes, and also going to cause you to die, and he's going to resurrect you and throw you in the fire, and sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with afia. And in another narration, it was Al-As ibn Wa'il who did something similar, and the Prophet said something similar to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, وَضَرَبَنَا مَثَلًا, what is the parable here? It is that picking up this decaying bone and thinking that how is that going to happen? That this bone right here that is decaying is going to be brought back to life. So just as he was trying to say that you can't bring this bone back to life, do you think that we are going to be brought back to life? وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَ, but what did he do? He forgot his own creation. How did you begin? That how did you get life? We all have life. We were brought into existence. وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَ, he forgot that he was brought into existence, that he was created. قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ, who can give life back to bones after they have decayed? قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَهُ بِكُلِّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٌ, say, he who created them in the first place will give them life again. He knows every creation, or you could say, that he has full knowledge of every act of creation. قُلْ O Muhammad, that أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ, that to this person, this mushrik who is munkir, this polytheist who is denying the resurrection, is that Allah Jalla Jalalu, that who has is all powerful, is that he can bring whatever he wants into existence and take whatever he wants out of existence, and just as he that brought us into existence to begin with, he can also that resurrect us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are signs. But again, is that the nature of a sign is that some people it guides and other people simply don't see it. This is the nature of signs. This is what happens. And these same people who deny many of these very clear signs that are right before their eyes out of sheer kufr, would be the same people that even if they would witness miracles right before their eyes, is that they try to find a way to explain them. They try to find a way to that rationalize them. Even if they saw a miracle right before their eyes. That same tendency, no matter what it is that you would do, if they would see angels come from that heaven, is that they would find a way to that not believe in what it is that they saw. And so that for the people of belief is that we have the ability to understand what is being conveyed through the sign. We see all these other things happening. And then we're told through a prophet who we believe is sincere that this is what's going to happen. It makes sense. It totally makes sense. Is that our prophet told us about these things and we see these things happening. Earlier on in Yasin about, you know, the earth that's coming back to life. That soil is dead in the winter. And then springtime comes and that the rains start to come and then that foliage grows again and seeds are planted and things that come back to life, the leaves come back on the trees and so forth and so on. And then Allah wa huwa bi kulli khalqin alim, is that He knows every creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And sometimes you find these really detailed answers, explanations in the tafsir literature. Imam Fakhruddin Razi has an ajib, that passage when he speaks about this verse. And he begins by saying that, just explaining the basic meaning, is that just as Allah Ta'ala created the human being, وَلَمْ يُكُنْ شَيْءٍ مَذْكُورًا, He was nothing to be heard of. Likewise, is that He will that return the human being to his original state of non-existence so that no one remembers him, and then he'll be resurrected. But then, as it also says here, is that that he speaks about the one who's that ajza, so the individual components of their existence, them being scattered that throughout the earth. Depending upon the way it is, some people die. Not everyone is buried. So he's just presenting a question here, and that how to understand this. And he even goes into the detail to try to rationalize what happens if a human being eats another human being. Like what happens, because now that parts of that human being are in another human being. I won't go into his detailed discussion, there's not really much need for that, but he uses it to answer a hypothetical question of what would happen then. That how do you distinguish this human being from that human being? What he says is that there's a reason why Allah Ta'ala said, وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٍ. So after saying that, He is the one who created them in the first place, will give them he who created them in the first place will give them life again. He knows every creation. Meaning, is that He knows everything about everyone, everything, that even if things that are seem unclear to you, He knows everything, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He that uses that is probably a hyperbolic example of, even in that case, which is a very rare occurrence indeed, is that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows everything and what relates to every single person. And if you remember, we talked about the name of Allah al-Muhsi, and the one who enumerates. And it's a name of His that relates to His knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala, but He knows the knowledge of every single thing completely. Completely. And if you really think about that, it's amazing. Is that, what do I really know about this piece of paper? Well, I really only know that, okay, it's a size, it's a thickness, has a certain texture. We can find out what the ingredients are. I can read the ink that's on there. That all these little things about it, but that's all I can really know about the paper. And there's other things I could probably infer, right? But if you would actually take a microscope and look times 10, what would you see? What if you would go times 100 or times 1,000? You would see other things. And that to the level of that the molecules that are that the billions and billions of molecules that contain billions and billions of atoms, and then everything that's happening inside of the atom, and all of the things that we've yet to discover and probably never will discover, is that Allah Ta'ala knows everything about everyone and everything in the universe completely and totally, right? Whereas we're always going to be limited in our perspective. He subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, Jalla Jalalu. So then that Allah Ta'ala says, الَّذِي جَعْلَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّجْرِ الْأَخْضَرِ نَارٍ فَإِذَا أَنْتُمْ مِنْهُ تُوْكِدُونَ, it is He who produces fire for you out of the green tree, and behold, you kindle fire from it. And so, just as God makes fire emerge from wood that is wet and moist, or that had been made wet and moist, so too He can make life emerge from bones that are dead and decayed. And so things that we normally think that if you do this, that you can't come up with this particular result. is that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala can do whatever He wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some commentators say that this refers to particular trees that grow in the Hijaz, and that rubbing the two green branches of these trees together that produce fire. The others say it has a general application, is that He is that all-powerful, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and does as He will, as He wills. أَوَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِقَادِرًا عَنْ أَنْ يَخُلُكَ مِثْلُهُمْ بَلَىٰ وَالْخَلَّاقُ الْعَلِيمُ. Is He who created the heavens and the earth not able to create the likes of these people? Of course He is. He is the all-knowing creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, is that Allah ta'ala that created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. Even though that we say the human being is the greatest of Allah ta'ala's creation, from the standpoint of that the purpose of the human being, which is to know Allah, because we have the ability to know Allah, is that we are the greatest of Allah ta'ala's creation, but not in size. If you think about our size compared to everything else that Allah ta'ala has created. And from this standpoint, modern science actually really helps us. It's opened us up to perspectives to understand the vastness of the universe in ways is that previous people simply did not know. And if you really think about the vastness of the universe, like what kind of distances are we talking about here? You know, before it was just whatever it is that we could observe. And that was amazing. And that people have been observing the planets and the stars for a long time. But now we know what exists out there and how far these stars actually really are from us and then from each other. And that how many galaxies actually exist within our universe. And then by extension, everything that exists in all of the cosmos. I mean, we are talking now about now unimaginable that distances, and the grandeur of that is simply awe-inspiring. Allah brought all of that into existence, subhanAllah. And that if He brought all of that into existence, right, can He not create the likes of these people? He can't bring a human being back to life? Of course He can, right? Bala, of course. Of course He can, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And huwa al-khalaqul alim. And that He is the khalaq, which is an emphatic form of that creation. Just as He is fa'alima yurid. He does whatever He wants to do. So you have to emphasize it some way when you translate it. Is that, and He is al-alim. And He is the all-knowing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing escapes His knowledge. He has knowledge of everything. Tabaraka wa ta'ala. Now, and that, And then Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْءٍ أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. His command when He desires a thing is only to say, be, and it is. And this is what is known as a tamthil, which is to that indicate to us that when we think of that to say be and it is, in other words, is that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala does whatever He wants and it's easy for Him. Is that for us to that want something to happen and to do it, we need strength. We need power. Everything begins with knowledge, and then you have to have will, and then you have to have the power to bring it into existence. And even before that, you have to have life. That's when we speak about theologically speaking, oftentimes we talk about those four attributes together. Right? Because that if someone's dead, they're not going to have any power. Imagine a human being laying down without life, that your qudra of course goes. You lose your power when you sleep, let alone when you die. So you have to have life. But then you also have to have that knowledge. Because it's impossible to do anything without having knowledge of what it is that you want to do. And then you have to have will. So you could have life and knowledge, but you don't have the will to actually do that thing. So you have to have will. And then you have to have power. So if people have life, they have knowledge, they want to do something, they have knowledge of how to do something, there's a will to do something, but if they don't have the strength and the power to do it, it's never going to happen. And so just think about all of the things that you want to do. I want to do this. Right? I want to build a house. Okay. How many steps do you have to go through to build a house? There's a lot of steps until finally that the house is built so that you can move in. And all, just think about what a tiring process it is to go through the process, especially if you're the one building it. It gets tiring even if you're having to choose everything for the house, let alone if you're the one building it, until you actually move in. In other words, it's a process. But for Allah, kun fayakun, be and it is. And that there is that no interval, there is no pause, there is no hesitation. وَإِنَّمَا هُوَ بَيَانْ لِسُرْعَةِ الْإِجَادِ. This indicates that it happens immediately. Allah wants something to happen, it happens. And He does not get tired out. سبحانه وتعالى لا تأخذه سينة ولا نوم. He does not doze off, that nor does He sleep. تبارك وتعالى. That Allah Ta'ala brings things into creation as He pleases, and He doesn't get weary. تبارك وتعالى. Now, and then we close this surah with فَسُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. So when you realize that He is the one that says to something, be and it is, I said, how could you not glorify that Lord? How could you not love that Lord? How could you not that praise that Lord? فَسُبْحَانَ الَّذِي. So glory be to Him, in whose hand lies control of all things, over things, or that whose hand lies, in whose hand lies the dominion of all things, it is to Him that you shall be returned. In other words, is that, this is tanzih, is that we are recognizing the transcendence of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and that He is that far above anything that people ascribe to Him, ta'ala Allah, that Allah is far above anything that is unbefitting to have been ascribed to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that He has no imperfections. He is the absolute perfect. And the fundamental that principle of Tawheed is that Allah Ta'ala is absolutely deserving of all aspects of perfection. And it is absolutely impossible for Him that any imperfection, subhanahu wa ta'ala, or any deficiency. So, فَسُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that in whose hand, in no anthropomorphic way, lies control of over things, over all things. And malakut is a sifa mubalagha of mulk. Mulk is dominion. And malakut, that we translate here as either control or dominion, but it's an emphatic form, meaning everything that Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala has created is that under His control. Kulli shay, malakutu kulli shay, wa ilayhi turja'un. It is to Him that you shall be returned. Emphasizing for the last time is that we are going to return to Allah Jalla Jalalu. And even those who that disbelieve in the resurrection will also return to Allah Jalla Jalalu. And that one of the things that we do normally is tasbih. We do this customarily after every single prayer, is that we say subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. But usually is that we're thinking about what is after we do during the day, our mind is wandering somewhere. But we should that really think about things in our heart that allows us to really magnify Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and to really want to say subhanallah with a heart that is alive, that believes in what this word actually means. So glory be to Him. And that recognizing subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He is absolutely perfect in every respect, Jalla Jalalu, and there are no deficiencies whatsoever that can ever be that attributed to Him, and that He is the one truly who is in control, and that we are going to return unto Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with that, mashallah, we that finished Surah Yasin, alhamdulillah. And in the tafsir of Ibn Ajiba, he chose to close it by the hadith of Imam al-Nasafi that narrates in his tafsir, من قرع ياسين يريد بها وجه الله. Whoever recites Surah Yasin, that desiring the countenance of Allah, sincerely, i.e., غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ. Allah will forgive him his sins. وَأُعْطِيَ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ. And he will be given from reward. كَمَنْ قَرَعَ الْقُرْآنِ 22 مَرَّةً. Like someone who has recited the Qur'an that 22 times. 22 مَرَّةً. He says, وَبِاللَّهِ تَوْفِيق. And tawfiq is that from Allah, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So inshallah we can that put some of these meanings into practice inshallah, and to make Yasin a part of our lives. And this should be a surah that we all strive to memorize. Even if we haven't memorized many other parts of the Qur'an, we should all strive to that memorize Yasin. It's something we should accustom our that children to reciting from an early age, and we should teach them. If they come to us saying that they're worried about a test that they need to take, or a job that they're applying for, or something happened, is that we should that encourage them to recite Yasin. Point them to the Qur'an, point them to doing the things that they need to learn, that is that they need to do, so that they can remember that at a later time. And that when in the future when they're in those situations, they'll know that what to do and how to respond to times of difficulty. And this is something that the traditional Muslim world to this day, that for the most part, the Muslims living in it, understand what to do in times of tribulation. They understand what to do. And the further we are away from that the more worrisome it is. If we are really in a time of severe tribulation, what we would do. And I was in Turkey that during the coup, and that we were in a part of Istanbul near Fatih and Çarşamba during the coup. A friend who was, we were staying in his house, called us and said that there's a coup happening. He said, don't go outside in the street. We said, okay. So we tried to get online to see what was happening. They had blocked the internet. And so the amazing thing was what happened after that. And that shortly after that, we started hearing the adhan going off in the streets. And we started that hearing that salawats being recited, that from the different masajid. And then we later heard that men were going inside, they were going out to the streets to make wudu, so that they actually, when they went out to protest, they were in a state of wudu. And that they, in many cases, brought some of the children to the madrasas, and they had them recite Quran, and a number of things like this. And just witnessing that, some of that firsthand, it's just like, wow, Muslims know what to do in times of tribulation. We know what to do. And the question is, do we as an individual Muslim know what to do? Right? They know what to do. They know exactly what to do. And that calling the adhan, all of these other things, reciting Quran, sending salawat, all of these other things. And alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala that warded off that a manifest harm from them. But this is what we want to be like. And inshallah, this is the likely to be the last day of Ramadan, and that this is a time that we have to that renew that our repentance and ask Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that to accept from us this blessed month, and that to have mercy upon us and to forgive us of our sins and to release us from the fire in all of its meanings. Any trait or any vice or anything that you would do that would take you to the fire, that's part of the meaning of itq, is that you be released. You're released that we physically never go there, we never have any traits that could potentially drag us into the fire. Is that we want to go completely that sin-free, like the day that our mother gave birth to us when we leave Ramadan. And one of the amazing things in the Quran is, after the verses of fasting that come, that the verse where Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And one of the meanings behind that is that after a month of fasting, is that your heart should be soft, is that your sins are forgiven. And when you're in that state where your hearts are soft and your sins are forgiven, is that you're much more spiritually inclined. You will say things and ask things and incline towards things, especially that you've spent a month resembling the angels. who don't eat or drink, is that you're going to have a more angelic presence. And that light of your faith will grow strong, that leads you to that ask and supplicate for things you normally wouldn't supplicate for. That's the hope. That's one of the signs of acceptance. And that's one of the meanings of this verse, if you, what was being asked. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. If my servants ask you about me. Right? They're asking. And the occasion of revelation is they came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, is Allah close to us? فَنُنَاجِيهِ. So that we can intimately converse with Him, or is He distant from us? فَنُنَادِيهِ. So that we will call to Him. And a nida is if someone is, you know, out there somewhere, Fulan, you call them. And if someone is right next to you, you speak very gently and softly. It's going to be an intimate conversation if they're right next to you. Right? And then Allah Ta'ala responded that, إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Indeed, that I am near. Indeed, that I am near. In other words, is that the only person who's going to ask a question like that is a person, mashallah, whose heart is in a very good state. And you know a lot about people by the questions they ask. You can tell a lot about someone by the questions they ask. And someone that is asking a question like that is a sign that their heart is enlightened and that person has a radiant, that internal state. And then Allah Ta'ala gives the three etiquettes that go along with realizing Allah is near. فإني قريب. أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان. فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون. And so the first is dua. Is that when you realize that Allah Ta'ala is close to you, is that dua. In other words, you feel that you're in absolute need and every moment you have to ask Allah Ta'ala for everything. Even if your sandal strap breaks, even if you need salt for your food, you ask Allah Ta'ala for everything, small and big. And then istijaba, responding to the call of Allah. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu istajibu lillahi wa lirrasuli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. O you who believe, respond to the call of Allah and His Messenger when they call you to that which will bring you to life. And all of the that ways that that manifests, not just praying the five daily prayers, but every time is that there is a command or prohibition that you are confronted with, and you can include the other rulings of the Sharia as well, is that the sign that you are responding to the call of Allah is you do what's right. And if you hesitate, it's a lesser degree. And then if you hesitate even more, it's a lesser degree. And if you refrain from doing as you're supposed to do, you haven't responded. So it's dua and istijaba and iman. And here, that Allah Ta'ala is that already speaking about someone who has iman. This is someone who's asking a question like that in the first place. They must have iman, right? But this is increased iman. Ya you aminu, aminu. O you who believe, believe. I.e., that remain firm in the iman that you have and increase in your iman. Do whatever it is that you need to do so that your iman strengthens. And when your iman strengthens, you will be increasingly aware of the nearness of Allah Jalla Jalalu. And this is what we hope. After this blessed month of fasting, Ya Allah, is that our hearts are pure and that our sins are forgiven and that Allah Ta'ala has prepared us to be able to that find intimacy in the meanings of His remembrance, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And what we hope is that remains with us after Ramadan, and that as Ramadan is parting and as the sun starts to set, is that the dominant state that should be the dominant state that should overtake our hearts is that one of that sadness that this blessed guest is leaving. And then as the sun sets, is that the hope is, Ya Rab, is that Allah Ta'ala accepts from us, and then that the happiness comes in there, that as we spoke about in the Ramadan, that reminder, is that rejoice in the fadl and in the rahmah of Allah Ta'ala. And that part of that is that not just in the fact now that tomorrow's Eid and you can eat and drink and do things you couldn't do today, but the fact that Allah Ta'ala gave you tawfiq to go through a month of fasting, Ramadan, and we're only to realize that what that means with Allah Jalla Jalla. That is something immense. That is something immense. And that our joy is in the fadl and rahmah that goes along with the fast and the hope for reward that comes from it. So that Allah Ta'ala bless us, and that tafsir is a very difficult science to teach, and I hope I didn't make too many mistakes, and if I did, may Allah Ta'ala forgive me for commenting on his book in a way that was not pleasing to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And feel free that if anything I've said that you question, to check, and if I've made any mistakes, that those mistakes are from me. May Allah Ta'ala forgive me for them. And if someone's listening to any of the lectures, please do that, point them out. If I've misquoted a verse or mistranslated a verse or that said something that was wrong, may Allah Ta'ala forgive me. And may Allah Ta'ala open up the Quran to us. May we be deeply attached to it. May we live our lives reciting it and putting it into practice. May Allah Ta'ala bless us to live and die upon that. May the Quran intercede for us on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadan wa ala alihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.